Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. I suspect there is a common experience among us with this woman in this element. When's the last time you've been somewhere where you felt completely out of place? Was it in travel? Where you were a place you never had been before, and maybe even the accent was causing you trouble in regard to understanding what people were saying to you? Or maybe it was a moment where you had to journey up the corporate ladder a little ways to get to a meeting that you weren't sure you really belonged at, but you were told to be there, and you weren't sure what you could contribute, but you were told to be there, so you were. Maybe it was a new school situation, a new team to play on. The point being, you weren't sure that you were really tuned into being there the way you needed to be, and the moment occurred where all eyes were on you because a key person in the context that could guide how the whole moment would go addressed you in a way that you weren't sure. Is this correction? Is this an insult? Is this an attempt at a joke? Or is the person even trying to offer me inclusion by the thing that they're saying to me that I don't really understand and I don't know how to react as all eyes are on me? You and I have available to us in the Gospels, other accounts between Jesus and Gentiles. And all of them are pretty much amazing in their uniqueness, and there's never any doubt as to why they're in front of us. I mean, you start thinking about the man who says, "Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief." That's a Gentile. The woman at the well that goes and gets her whole town and says, you gotta meet this man. A Samaritan woman, a Gentile. Now, to get into the context of that reality, you have to understand how not just the Pharisees felt about anybody who wasn't Jewish, but how they led the entire Jewish nation of their day to look down and just disrespect and discount anybody and everybody that wasn't from their ethnic group, their culture. They wanted everybody to see them as not being as interested and connected and invested in what God had to do with his world than the chosen people, the Hebrews, the nation. That's what this woman was up against in this moment. So when you hear the disciples saying to Jesus, "Come on, Jesus, do something in regard to her, because it's embarrassing for her to be following after us everywhere we go and making this spectacle. Get rid of her, Jesus." Absolutely, you should be hearing prejudice in those words and understanding that she's being made to feel very small and insignificant. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Wouldn't it be for you if you were in her shoes? That this man that you've sought out because you've heard so much about, that you have come to believe is actually this descendant of David that has been promised from ancient times, who's in the world to make everything right and make everything new? I mean, she actually addresses him as the son of David. Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed. She's suffering terribly. Do something for her. She's expressing her faith, her trust, her insistence, her persistence. In fact, if you were ever wondering if we had a good scriptural example of someone who is illustrating Jesus' statement when he taught about prayer, remember that one parable he taught about prayer, where a guest comes in the middle of the night and the one hosting that guest goes to the neighbor and wakes him up to get bread from him to serve to his guest? Remember how Jesus says, it's not just to get rid of that person, but it is because of that persistence. And the way that it's now translated, because of the petitioner's shameless audacity, in the middle of the night, at a stranger's door, that need is going to be met. This woman had shameless audacity. She couldn't care any less of what anybody else thought in the moment, how anybody was treating her, how anybody was responding to her. She was on a mission for her daughter, and she believed that the man she was focused on could make the difference in the moment because he wasn't just any ordinary man. He was the son of David. He was the one whose mercy included the power to speak demons away from her daughter permanently. That's a stunning faith. That would be a stunning faith amongst those who were already following Jesus. That would be a stunning faith amongst those who had had the Old Testament scriptures from the day they were born and went synagogue school to synagogue school, Saturday to Saturday, learning all of the basics of the Old Testament proclamations as well as the progression of all the festivals and the worship life of Israel. But she was none of that. She was a foreigner. She was a Gentile. She was somebody who, in every way, was made to know for sure that she stood outside the promises of God and the reach of God's word according to the Israelites, but never according to God. Think back to the Old Testament lesson for today. And think back to all the other examples you have of proselytes in the New Testament who made a tremendous difference in moments in Israel's history. A prostitute that lived in a city wall that assisted Israelite spies before they came to conquer the new land. Think about one of David's most faithful generals, who was a Hittite, who came to saving faith, and yet David treated him so terribly by seducing his wife and then taking that man's life. I mean, there's examples in the scriptures for us to see how God's reach, despite the Israelites' resistance to share the gospel, continued to claim souls for all eternity through the word proclaimed and the power of God's insistence that his salvation was available to everyone. And then when the Apostle Paul, who would be the least likely as the champion of Pharisees and the Hebrew of Hebrews, who spent all that time persecuting the church before God turned him around on a dime and made him the most prolific missionary the church has ever known, that he was the one fighting for and proclaiming and working the hardest to include everyone from everywhere in hearing the word. It's not something foreign when that finally happens through the Apostle Paul and the guiding of the Spirit. It's there in abundance for us to see throughout the scriptures and here in this gospel lesson as well. That simple reality that everybody's included, that every moment has something to say to any and every human being. And here we find a number of ways that we understand and commiserate, sympathize, empathize with this woman who's in a desperate moment of need. At first, it seems as though Jesus is agreeing with his disciples. But notice, please notice, who it is that Jesus is saying, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. It's to the disciples who want him to get rid of the woman that Jesus says that. I'm sure she could hear him, but he's giving them the impression in the moment, yep, I agree with you. She doesn't really have a place here, and I wasn't sent in this moment for her. But that's not really what's going on. Jesus is drawing everyone deeper into a more startling conversation because he's about to surprise everybody. But not the woman with a simple, persistent faith. She has every expectation throughout this conversation that things are going to go the way she came to hopefully make them go in her request of Jesus, because she trusted and she believed who he was and what he could do, and that he could save her daughter because he was here to save the world. And so when Jesus continues down that road, now speaking to her so the disciples could overhear, and when she's on her knees in front of him saying, Lord, help me. You're the only one that can make the difference in this moment for my daughter. There's no one else that has the power that you have. No one else that has the ability that you have. No one else that can answer my petition in this moment. It has to be you. Lord, help me. When Jesus says to that brokenhearted woman, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs, you and I, by our nature, want to ask the question, woman, are you going to let him talk to you that way? Because you and I hear insult, and you and I hear the pushing away that isn't existent. This is testing, and this is purposeful in the moment for teaching, and it's only for a second. And notice her response. Does it stun you? She contradicts the very person that she has just called the Son of David. She contradicts the one who she believes has all the divine power necessary to control the devil and heal her daughter. She contradicts him in front of the disciples that have been at his feet listening to every word for years, even though they have been treating her terribly. And in essence, she agrees with their attitude. She admits that she doesn't deserve to be there and doesn't deserve to be asking anything. And all she's really looking for is crumbs of mercy and grace. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She's saying, Jesus, I'm in the big picture of things, I'm not really asking for much. I'm just asking the tiniest little speck of your mercy and grace, because you are the Son of David. You are the Messiah. You are the one who can do this with just a thought. You can do this so easily, Jesus. I'm not looking for anything more than just the tiniest little morsel of mercy in this moment that I know can make the difference. And Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Notice how it turns on a dime, and all of this is happening just in split seconds. And you go from this reality that you think is so negative to something tremendous. In front of those disciples, he's complimenting her and embracing her need and her desire and answering it immediately. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus is ultimately saying, I knew you would respond to this way. He knew the person that was in front of him. He knew what was going to happen. He could read the mind, the heart, the soul of the person that was making the request, and how urgent and complete, simple and persistent that faith was. And it didn't matter whether she had any Hebrew blood pouring through her veins or not. It didn't matter that she was a woman. It didn't matter if she was rich or poor or anything else. What mattered was she was a soul needing saving, and the Holy Spirit had worked faith in her heart, and the words of Jesus that she had heard through someone, likely some Old Testament too, had led her to this moment where she's asking truly the one, the Son of David, the true God in human flesh, the only person that can grant any human being beside himself as he did with his disciples. Power over Satan himself. She believed, she trusted, she asked, and she received. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed at that moment. Clear away all the misconceptions, all the misinformation you've heard from the world around you. Every single person who tries to convince you somehow that the word doesn't really speak to them, that you might be a Christian from the day you were born and you understand all of it because it's part of your heritage, your tradition, and the time you've spent with it, but it doesn't really mean anything for people who don't have that same kind of investment. Don't believe it for a moment. Live your faith. Trust the promises of your Savior God. That you can pray for them as persistently and simply as this woman prayed for her daughter. That the miracle of faith might be theirs. But you can also show by your living, your speaking, your trusting, your relying with an attitude of surrender on all the promises of God directed at you, that they're included in it too. And by your attitudes day by day, regarding every single person you meet, no matter who they are, no matter how they're treating you, no matter what they may think about anything, anyone, everyone, is a target of the gospel and the power of our God and the mercy he can demonstrate. How do you see it? When you look at the results of this woman's prayer and her activity, do you see it as a big thing that Jesus did for her? Or do you see it as the crumb, the morsel that she was asking for? Think about that for a moment. Because so very often, we're on the wrong side of that perspective, aren't we? God can do anything. God can save anyone. And God intends to call those who are his through the word, by his spirit, to trust in him eternally. None of us should ever get in the way of that reality by our own minds and hearts limiting any interaction as too little, too unimportant, to anything else than the reality that the Scripture speaks to us here. And acknowledge not only by our confessing in a moment together the faith we have in Christ as the church has spoken it for centuries, but living it day by day, by respecting, by embracing, by humbly showing mercy to the world in which we live, the souls that cross our paths, as a recognition that they too are part of the great nation that God is building of blood-bought souls washed in the living and dying and rising of Christ and made righteous, so that their persistent, simple faith in him is the difference in their lives as it is in ours. Because ultimately, as we take a look at all of these things, we finally get back to ground zero, don't we? I'm a miracle. You're a miracle. The difference in every single one of our lives is the simple, persistent faith that the Son of David, through his Spirit, has worked in our hearts, in his promises, in his ability to meet the moments when we are desperately praying for his answers, for our needs and the needs of those around us. It couldn't be placed in front of us any simpler. The Word, the church, salvation, it truly is for everyone, always. And faith trusts that. Amen. Please stand. Grow in the knowledge, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.